Well, good morning to you. How are you guys doing? I hope you guys are having a glorious Sunday morning. Before we start our message, let's go ahead and pray for our time together. Lord, we once again come before you and just pray. Pray your blessing upon this time that we have. Help us to unite as your body. Help us to understand your word. Give us discernment. Father, help me to speak the truth, to speak it plainly in a way that reaches those who have not put their faith in you and edifies those who have. And so Father, I just pray for this time and I pray for this message. May it be used to glorify you and the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. This last few weeks, we've actually been studying an unintentional theme, I've kind of noticed. Has to all been around that last week, the death of Jesus Christ. We started that with the Palm Sunday triumphal entry message, and then the Resurrection Sunday, and last week, don't even remember what the title was now. Beginning with Moses, talking about the prophecies. And so it's kind of the same type of thing here. And again, unintentionally, I didn't really decide to do this. It just kind of worked its way out there where I felt led to talk about things that brought us to that point. You can turn to Matthew 27. We're not going to start reading yet, so I'm not going to tell you the verse, because I know how that works. But you can turn to Matthew chapter 27. It's interesting, thinking about choices lately, the choices that we make and choices that mankind makes. And it's interesting that you can, I think, fairly say that choices are an interesting conundrum. We want to have them, but so often we make the wrong ones. In America, we celebrate our right to choose our leaders, those who will end up and those who get to make and determine our laws, how they're enforced or whether or not they're enforced at all. No hidden message there. Yet the laws that we see in place today, and even those that we see proposed by our legislatures, so often show that men and women make the wrong choices on who to follow, who to elect, or what to choose. And I'm not just talking in the political sense in that statement. We often make the wrong choices. There's a quote by Tony Blair, the former Prime Minister of England, says, "Anywhere, anytime ordinary people are given the chance to choose, the choice is the same. Freedom, not tyranny." And I wish that were true. Billions, if not trillions, today live under tyrannical rule. Many the result of their vote and often their religion. Both ultimately are the result of choices that people make. Unfortunately, though, and this can be said in both cases with countries, but this isn't a political message. Unfortunately, the case is that a lot of religions don't allow people to choose to leave without facing repercussions, often death. And I don't know how well you pay attention to the events in other countries. Obviously, whenever we hear of certain events, of bombings and in churches, the whole world hears about those. But persecution happens on a great, great scale throughout the country or throughout the world. And when it comes to the Christian faith and religions, there are some stark differences. And so I wanted to make sure I pointed that out, the Christian faith and religions, because obviously Christianity is not a religion, as much as some would say it is. Studies done I was reading some studies that were done in 2012 and 2015 that have shown the top four religions in the world by members or adherence to that belief system is in order: Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. Those are your top four. Everything else is, you know, quite drastic drop-off in the amount of people who follow it. These four have quite a bit of people. And as I said a moment ago, there are some big differences between these four. Some huge differences. And I'm not going to talk about all of them, so don't expect me to get into all that. But just 2 weeks ago, we saw on Resurrection Sunday, 321, at least that's the last number I heard, Christians or those attending a Christian service in Sri Lanka were killed as a result of bombings that took place by some extremists. Now, at this point, I don't even know if that's because of Muslim extremists. I don't know. You guys may know. But understand that that nation of Sri Lanka isn't a Muslim nation. It's a Hindu and Buddhist nation. And they've got their own history when it comes to persecuting Christians. There's an organization called Open Door USA reports that most Christian converts in Sri Lanka by Buddhists and Hindus are subject to mobs and forced to leave their villages if they convert to Christianity. Christian services are often shut down there, and this isn't by the Muslims. This is, by these two other groups. And we see this and much more in Muslim nations, and we're all pretty familiar with the way Iran treats people and many other Muslim nations. But the persecution of Christians, especially converts from Islam, is at an epic level. The persecution of Christians, of those who convert to Christianity, in particular, is what I'm talking about, by Muslims today is at a very epic level. It's concerning. And again, I say this not to discuss persecution, but really just to lead into one of the major differences between Christianity and those three main religions, Islam, Buddhism, and Hinduism. And that one main difference is choice. Islam likes to boast it is the fastest growing religion in the world. If you pay attention to even media outlets, the ones that would love to disparage Christianity and defend Islam, will point out how fast Islam is being accepted and how loved it is and how great it is, because it's the fastest growing religion in the world. Is it? There's a quote by Ravi Zacharias that says, "Islam is not the fastest growing religion in the world. It's the fastest growing enforced religion in the world. Take your neck off the people and see how fast it grows." What he's talking about there is the fact that of those groups out there that you have forced, enforced religion, yeah, it's the fastest one. But if you take your necks off of them and stop persecuting the people who want to leave, see how fast you're growing. And that's what he's talking about. And see, that's one of the big differences between Christianity and these other groups. These other groups that if you try to leave, there's going to be problems, to say the least. The fact of the matter is that in most Islamic countries, nearly all families, so in other words, in most Islamic countries, in almost all Muslim families, there is no freedom of choice of your religion. Oh, they may put it in their founding documents, but that's not exactly how it's done. You do not choose to be Muslim. You are expected to be. You are forced to be. And you are required to stay that way. The same can be said, unfortunately, and we don't tend to think of it this way, but it really is when you understand the facts of the matter. The same is in an ever-increasing way becoming the case with Buddhism and Hinduism. Of those top four religions, again, not calling Christianity a religion, of those top four religions in the world, only Christianity is one, not a religion. Why? Because it's not about any type of religious aspect. It's about a relationship. It's about a belief, and it's an acceptance on who Jesus Christ is. That's not something that can be passed down. That's not something that you that automatically become. You're not born into it, and therefore required to stay to it. It's the only one where every member on their own has to decide. Nobody can force you to stay. Obviously, Christ ain't going to let you go. I believe in eternal salvation. But it's not a religion in that sense. And it does not and cannot be forced. Even if there's some demented Christians who think that it can be. It cannot be forced upon somebody. That's the basis of Christianity, is that it cannot be. That it's a choice. The fact is Christianity's point, its purpose, its design was about man choosing Christ Jesus. Not being born into it. Christ's desire throughout all eternity was for man to choose him. Choose a choice. And so, it's not something that anybody else can do for us. No one else can choose for me. And it wouldn't do any good if they tried. It would, wouldn't, who here, and yes, I'm going to see if you're paying attention, who here with a hand, with a raising of your hands would not, if you could, choose that your child was a Christian? That's it? That's all, you're, those are the only ones that would choose that your children would be a Christian? Seriously? I guarantee I would. If I could choose, yep, they're saved, I guarantee I would. I can't. There's nothing I can do. Even before, and this is what I want you to think about, even before Christianity, so even with rightly dividing in mind, even before Christianity, but with the earthly ministry of Jesus, it was about choosing him. That's what he wanted. So Christianity didn't begin in Christ's earthly ministry, not in the Christianity that we talk about today, the body of Christ. But even then, it was about him wanting the people to choose him. Choose him. He did not come to force himself, but to call people to choose him. He went from town to town to get people to choose him. He walked the hills. He walked from town to town to get people to decide, yes, he is the Messiah. Yes, he is. He sent disciples to convince people to choose him. The offer by Peter of his return at Pentecost is based on if they choose him, which is what he's talking about. If you believe that he is the Christ, God will send him back. If you believe he's the Messiah, if you choose him, he will send him back. The message by Paul to Christians was he is coming back to take you out of harm's way because you chose him. So when we think of the rapture, the idea is because you've chose him, you're going to be taken out of harm's way. And that gets me to my long-winded introduction, the end of it. As we know, even his death was the result because people wouldn't choose him. They wouldn't choose him. But instead, they chose another. Who did they choose? Who? We're going to look at that, because I think there's some interesting things we can look at this morning with that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, verse 15. So here we have the trial of Jesus, situation with Pontius Pilate. Matthew 27:15 says, "Now at that feast the governor was want to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would." Notice what it's saying, whom they would. "And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" It's interesting. A couple of reasons why I got excited. I always get excited about the messages. One of the reasons I was really intrigued about this message is whenever you study some of the aspects of this, there are things that beyond a little bit more in-depth study, you might not pull out of this, which I was able to, through the great work of other people who did fantastic work studying it was really interesting things. There's really three things, and the first one we'll come back to, but the first one is, it seems Pilate really has no desire to kill Jesus. Doesn't really seem like he has this desire. It's not like seeking out Jesus to hunt him down and destroy him the way Herod was and the way the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin were and all that kind of stuff. But like I said, we're going to come back to that in a minute. A couple of other interesting facts is which Jesus do you want? You ever heard that term? You know, which Jesus do you follow? Which Jesus do you believe in? I've heard people question using that type of phrasing because it gives the idea that there's more than one Jesus. And there really isn't, in the sense that there's more than one Jesus. Now, Jesus has taught different things at different times. But I say this, which Jesus do you want? Because after researching this passage, I found that there's some ancient Greek manuscripts of this occurrence. About Barabbas, that's given that he has a first name in those manuscripts. Guess what that name is? Jesus. Indeed, it seems Barabbas has the given name Jesus. And again, several manuscripts have been located that quote, that actually what he says is, "Whom do you want me to release for you? Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Now, to me, I think that's pretty interesting. Again, there are many spiritual applications that a preacher can take from this. There's all kinds of ones. And if we didn't have communion today, I'd probably preach longer and give a few of them. But we have. I usually try to keep it a little shorter. But which Jesus do you want? Do you want to choose the real Jesus or another Jesus? Do you want to choose life or death? Do you choose he that came to save or he that came to kill? We today can choose life. We can choose salvation. We can choose truth by choosing the Jesus, by choosing the one that brought those things, or we can choose his rival. And ultimately, I'm not even talking about Barabbas, but we can choose Jesus or we can choose his rival. And ultimately, that's what they're choosing right here. Jesus called the Messiah, or here at this moment, this other Jesus. Which Jesus do you want? The one that brings life or the one who wanted to bring death? The one who brings peace or the one who was seeking to bring war? The other interesting thing that came from this study was when you study the name Barabbas, And I'm not going to ask, does anybody know what the name Barabbas means? Because I know many of you probably do, or at least some of you probably do. But it's interesting because it's stuff like this that really tells us that there's a God in heaven. And sometimes I think that he has a sense of humor. That he ordains to me the events by his power. Another great irony of this reading, when you read this down, is that reading Jesus Barabbas, the irony is when you read Jesus Barabbas, when we note that Barabbas or Barabbas is the Hellenized word or form of the or Aramaic name Bar Abba. What does that matter? Well, that means son of the Father. Son of the Father. Thus, in what Pilate thought an almost inconsequential and insignificant legal decision that we can say still quakes throughout the centuries, Pilate was in essence asking the Jerusalem crowd, which do you want me to release to you, Jesus, Son of the Father, or Jesus, Son of the Father, whom his followers called Messiah? Think of that. Jesus, Son of the Father, Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus, Son of the Father, whom his followers call Messiah. I just don't see that you can get an accident out of those things. It's just too great. There are two Jesuses being presented here. Two of them to this group of people. Jesus Barabbas, the Son of the Father, and Jesus, one being called Christ, which is anointed, who is the Son of the Father in heaven. Here's the options they have. Pilate gave up one Jesus for another Jesus. One Son of the Father for another Son of the Father in place of the other. He exchanged an assassin for an innocent man who died in his place. Let's not forget that it was Judas who was sentenced to death for a legal crime. And we know that this decision, whether it's Pilate's, this decision has the fingerprint of God all over it. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And I think this brings, at least in my mind, a deeper understanding when you consider the ironies of the names involved here. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 23. Understanding, like I said, these aspects of the names, this just brings this verse more to life to me. Him, talking about Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God, by his determinate counsel, he didn't choose for them. He didn't choose for them. He's not relieving them of guilt. Peter here doesn't relieve the people of guilt, because he even says by wicked hands, but by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, speaking of the fact that they chose to put him to death. And literally, if the people are there understanding the name of Barabbas, Son of the Father, and knowing the claims of Jesus, the Messiah, who often called God his Father, it just brings that passage more to life to me and really opens to my mind the ways that God is above our ways, so much more above our ways, so much more beyond our thinking. And this is why we have to study the Scriptures, because there's so much more. I don't care how long you study it. I don't care how long you've studied it. There are going to be things you're going to pull out of here that you may have read 1,000 times. 1,000 times. And then you'll come across something else, and you'll just be amazed at the power of God. But back to Matthew 27. It was, again, determined that they would choose which Jesus they wanted, but it was by wicked hands. They chose the wrong Son of the Father. Instead of choosing the Son of the Father, the Heavenly Father, they chose the other one. Let's read a little bit more into that event. Let's start back in 15, though, again, to get the flow. Verse 15 says, "Now, at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas." Jesus Barabbas, apparently. "Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ?" Which, again, if you look at that verse, it would seem to make sense. You know, he doesn't say in here Barabbas the murderer, but he does say Jesus, whom is called the Christ. Is it possible that in some of the texts say, is it possible that it's Jesus Barabbas and Jesus, whom is called the Messiah, the Christ, to identify between the two Jesuses? I don't know. It's possible. Verse 18, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ, the Anointed? They all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. So I'm going to get back to my point that Pilate had no personal desire to kill Jesus Christ. And I half wonder, and again, that's the way my own mind works. Maybe I'm odd, but don't answer that, Valerie. Or anyone else. I half wonder and imagine that when Pilate was faced with this problem of Jesus, that he thought if he gives the people the choice, this is what we're talking about, choices. If he gives the people a choice between an innocent man and a notorious and condemned murderer, surely the people would pick the innocent man. And so Pilate could save himself of his situation by giving the choice to the people so that he would not be condemning an innocent man. And I seriously doubt that Pilate was too concerned about condemning an innocent man. But he obviously had his wife in his ear, and we husbands, we always like to listen to our wives, right? That's right. But I half wonder if he actually was thinking, if I give them the choice, surely they're not going to kill this guy who walked around here performing miracles, healing the sick, helping the blind to see. Surely they're going to choose him over this killer. And I don't know if he did or not. But Pilate apparently underestimated the hatred of these who wanted to see Jesus dead. The people cried out for Jesus Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. And I can almost see potentially the stunned look on his face, on Pilate's face, as the people cried out for Barabbas. Has his plan backfired? I don't know. I can see him looking confused. First, at somebody he would have considered to be detestable. You got to remember, what was Barabbas in prison for? For murder. Murdering who? Romans. Pilate would have considered Barabbas detestable and would have had no desire to release him out to the people, knowing and have full belief that he would likely try to kill more of his Roman soldiers. I can see him not being happy about that, looking confused. And I almost half wonder, with all of the events, the conversations, it really wasn't that much of a conversation. It was pretty short on Jesus' end to Pilate. But the conversations that Pilate had, I almost half wondered if at that moment, whenever the people cried out, "Give me Barabbas," they won't choose Jesus, the Son of the Heavenly Father, that he would look over detesting what he sees in Barabbas and almost look over apologetic to the King of Kings. I don't know. I can almost see that happening. As he looked over at them, the one called the Anointed. And here we stand, almost 2,000 years after this event, and we are still asked the same question. Who do you want? Who do you want? God stands before us in ways we probably don't realize and gives us a choice. Surely they will choose my Son, the Son of Man, the one who is faultless. And he asked, which one will you have? Jesus, Barabbas, which leads to death? Or Jesus, the Christ? Which will you have? That which will destroy you or that which will save you? That which you know will only seek to take from you, or that which will only seek to give to you? Who will you have? Barabbas or Christ? And so I think that we need to expand our thoughts on this. Choice comes into play, especially for those who've already put their faith and trust in Christ. And you say, "Pastor, what relevance is that to me in my life?" Well, we all have to examine our choices. And I'm just as much part of the choir as the preacher. We all have to examine the choices that we make. Are we choosing Him? Or are we choosing another way? See, it's simply put, America's not going to be in this place the way that it is if Christians are making a bunch of good choices. And I'm not talking about politicians. I'm talking about lack of unity within the church. I'm talking about gossip. I'm talking about greed. I'm talking about any form of things that we choose in our lives that we shouldn't be choosing. That's what brought on this conversation, is what choices are we making? You see, we're one body, members in particular. When we make wrong choices, it affects the whole. And as we make our choices, like I said, it's just as relevant today if we're choosing Jesus. It's like 2,000 years ago, I can see God's pained face as in chorus Christians today. Instead of choosing Jesus, choose the world. They choose Barabbas. That's what Barabbas was. That's what Barabbas was. Barabbas came trying to offer a method to give the people what they wanted. Jesus Christ came to offer and give them what they needed. You have that choice every day. Every day. I don't care if you think this sermon is boring or not. So you're still awake. Some of you, and I marked the ones that didn't laugh, by the way. We have every day. You know, Old Testament talks about the Lord's mercies are renewed daily. Some of you are sitting on the board. I sent an email the other day about that. Every day, God's mercies are renewed. for us Christians? Those mercies only come through Jesus Christ. Every single day, we have a choice. We can choose to serve ourselves, just like they chose to serve themselves, as the Sanhedrin, the priests, got in their ear and saying, you better pick Barabbas. They can serve themselves in that sense. And we can serve ourselves, whether it's with our vote, we can serve ourselves with our tongue, the way we talk, the way we disparage people, the choices, the things that we make. Or we can sacrifice self and choose the right Jesus, the teaching of Jesus. You know, as I said, sometimes I wonder different things. And I don't believe that this is the case. I'm not saying I do. But it's an interesting thing to ponder at times. I don't know if Barabbas, upon his release, after seeing the crowd, I'm sure he was probably somewhat surprised. Wait, you chose me over this guy? I don't know if his reaction to it. I don't know if he went to Jesus afterwards. I don't know if he went up to Golgotha, and I don't know if he looked upon Jesus, the one who took his place, and he ever pondered that who that was that took his place, or what transpired in those moments. I don't know that if he ever went to him to thank him for being his replacement. I don't know. It's a cool question. My question is, when was the last time you did? When's the last time you thanked him? I don't know if Barabbas ever realized who it was that died for him that day. But I know that we need to. And I hope you have. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for this opportunity to share your word. And I thank you for those that love to hear and study and read your word. And so, Father, we just thank you for the salvation that only comes through Christ Jesus. And I pray that if anybody here or who hears this message hasn't, let the message be loud and let the message be clear that there's only one way to salvation. And that is the faith and belief in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're all sinners. We've all come short, every one of us. And there is absolutely only one way that those sins can be forgiven. And that's through the belief in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Your word's clear. The moment that we believe, we are sealed. And so we thank you for that truth. We thank you for, Father, for giving up your Son, for delivering up your Son, Lord Jesus. We thank you for taking our place. May we be a church united. May we be a church who desires to grow. And I'm not talking about in numbers. And Father, we'll be quick to give you the glory and the honor. Amen.